Over the last few weeks, we've been working here in Powassan through the Belgic Confession of Faith. We worked through the first few articles, which especially focus us on the Word of God. Now we're taking a bit of an aside from the Belgic Confession, and this afternoon looking on how the preaching of the Word is rooted in the Word and how it relates to the Word. So we'll be looking at what the Bible, a little bit at what the Catechism teaches us about preaching the Word. We can start out thinking about preaching by admitting or realizing that preaching has largely fallen out of favor in our day. Many, many churches have either shrunk down the length of sermons or the place of sermons, and I even hear of some churches where sermons have been eliminated altogether. There is no preaching of God's Word anymore. We also live in a day of entertainment where people have short attention spans, and so if they're accustomed to going through reels online, watching videos, we struggle with attention spans. And people seem, at least in my view, to be programmed, if we're not careful, to not listen very well to preaching because it simply does not attract the attention of your eyes in the way that your habits might be in getting short little bits of information. And so we live in a very challenging time for preaching. I can say that as a preacher because again and again I hear people come to me, and other ministers know this, who say, "Why didn't you say this or that?" And our first thought in our head is, "I did say that to you in the sermon just half an hour ago, and you don't remember." So we live in a very challenging time for preaching. Preaching's either a small part of worship or it's a small part in some people's minds of their habits. And we should not be surprised by this. It's actually not the first cycle of this happening in the life of the church. It's happened again and again throughout church history. And it was prophesied in 2 Timothy 4 through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The history of the church actually shows that there are phases of revival, of gospel preaching, of the word of the gospel going out to many, many people, and the church being built up and strengthened. But then a few generations later arises a new generation with itching ears. And you end up, over the history of the church, with all kinds of false religions spinning off and away from the church, cults, mysticism, New Age in our day, liberal Christianity. Way back in the day, it was Gnosticism, and then later it was Islam, and then later it was Mormonism and other myths and strange ideas spinning off, and so we see the Word of God fulfilled. There are those that turn away from the preaching of the Word, that redefine it and turn to all kinds of other things. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been considering that the Scriptures are the Word of God. But the reality is that most people who are in faithful churches will spend much of the time, at least in all of church history, that they're exposed to the Word under the preaching of the Word. Hopefully, there are some people here who spend more time reading their Bible than they do sitting under preaching. Is that true of you? I think there would be a lot of people, though, who do not. Their main exposure, or their biggest exposure, in the midst of bigger, their busy lives, is actually on the Lord's Day. And so preaching becomes very important. It needs our attention. It needs our focus. And more than anything, as we will see, it needs our prayer. Our prayer, which undergirds it. As Reformed churches, yes, we are people of the book. We believe that the Bible is sufficient. We go back to the Bible again and again, but we do not stop there. One of the great efforts of the Reformation was actually to restore preaching to its place. To restore preaching to its place. That the exposition of God's Word would be one of the main focuses of the church. And let's hope and pray that that also can be restored, the preaching of God's word, the preaching of God's word. First, we're going to look at the when of preaching. When has God given preaching to his people? Then the what, and then the how. The when, and then the what, and the how. So when? When was there preaching? Well, there have actually been thousands of years of church history and the history of the world where it was the audible spoken word of God into people's ears, the preaching of God's word, that more than anything was the way that they received God's word. And that's part of the character of who God is. Our God is a God of speech. We looked at John chapter 1 and how in the beginning was the word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our God is a God of speech, of communicating by His Word. And there are even evidences of that, even before creation, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communing with one another and speaking with one another. And our God has always been a God of preaching and for preaching. He spoke creation into existence. He also spoke directly to his people. Think of the Garden of Eden. The law was preached before the fall. Do not eat of that tree. Then he preached the good news right after the fall into sin. First, there was good news, by the way, that the Lord even came and visited with Adam and Eve. A picture of his beautiful grace and mercy and kindness. But then he came with the message, even the gospel message, the seed will come and will crush the head of the serpent. And from the time of Adam to the Lord's visits to Abraham and then to Moses, you actually see the Lord coming and speaking, proclaiming his word, and we could even say directly preaching into the ears of his people. And then also men were called to be preachers. You actually see in the Bible the Lord's direct speech to his people over time, it declined in terms of him directly visiting. And then he sent more and more his messengers, his prophets, his preachers of righteousness. The first one was actually Noah. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. We think of Noah as that man, of course, who spent years and years and put much effort into building an ark, a boat, to be saved from the flood. Did you know that when Peter looks back on Noah, he identifies him as a preacher of righteousness? That one of Noah's main roles was actually to proclaim to the world then and still now that God is righteous, God is holy, he hates sin, and that the world needs cleansing from sin. And that testimony of Noah still comes to this day. And as time goes on and as you work through the scriptures, you see actually again and again the Lord uses men to preach his gospel. Moses as well. Too many people think of Moses as just a law preacher. That people in the Old Testament time were somehow saved by their works. But the book of Hebrews tells us that indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. And it's speaking there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, actually of the people coming out of Egypt and into the promised land, and that what they were actually under when they were called, come out of Egypt, come to the promised land, enter into rest here. Hebrews 4, verse 2 calls that the word of the gospel preached to them. Moses was inviting them and calling them through the preaching of the gospel to enter rest. And that was the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. And so the preaching through Moses, ultimately, though there was law and holiness proclaimed of God, was also not so different than the preaching to Adam or to Abraham or to later people of Israel. Flee from this world, run from the wrath to come, seek the Lord while he may be found, enter his rest, come into his presence. The way is free and open in Jesus Christ. And what's the point? Well, the point is that even through the times of the Old Testament, the Lord God Almighty was reaching out in preaching to his people again and again and again, giving that gracious message of calling to come out of this world and into his presence to find rest in him. The Lord God was constantly giving an escape plan to his chosen people, and he still calls in the same way today. Now, what was the main problem? Well, Hebrews 4 verse 2 says that the Old Testament people, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The problem was that they did not listen in faith. And so what was actually the preaching of the gospel, their fear took over, their fear of the giants and their doubts about the word of God. And so they fell in the wilderness because they were not listening in faith. And that already begins to teach us something. The only way we can hear and our ears can be open to the preaching of the gospel, even from those ancient times of Israel, is if people are listening in faith. Do you come under the preaching of the word in faith and by way of faith? Oh, you must pray for faith. If you do not have it today, you must pray for the work of the Spirit. You see, if you come in under the preaching in doubt or in fear or in all your concerns for the world, but not in faith, then the word which they heard did not profit them. Come to God's house. The call is by way of faith. Pray for faith. Pray for the work of the Spirit. And even as you come on the Lord's Day morning, you must come looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to his house in confidence in him. There's no other way to come to his house and into God's presence except by faith. Do you live and do you listen in faith? Do you listen actively? The Lord gives the great promise in Luke chapter 11 that we ought to and we can pray for the Holy Spirit, that the Father will surely give the Spirit to those who ask. And so pray for faith, pray for strengthened faith, pray that the Lord would guide you to look and to see his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the point. The Old Testament, we could go trace it through the prophets as well, the rebuking and the warning they did, but also the pointing back and to flee to the Lord God. You can trace it all the way through the Old Testament, and you can see the Lord sent preaching again and again and again. There's always been gospel preaching sent to God's people. But then also in the New Testament, John the Baptist came, preparing the way of the Lord, preaching the message of calling to righteousness and calling to repentance and confession of sin and the need of cleansing. Really, John the Baptist bringing exactly the message that Noah would have brought. Noah bringing it in types and shadows. John the Baptist calling directly to repentance and seeking cleansing outside of yourself. And then the Lord Jesus came, preaching the gospel, so simply summed up. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus came with the simple commands of the gospel. And yes, the gospel in the scriptures mainly comes in the form of commands. Commands. You might say, well, how can we obey those commands? The answer is only by way of the Holy Spirit, but it is the call of the gospel preacher and it is the preaching of the gospel to come with simple commands. Repent. Turn from sin. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the apostles followed preaching the same message, bringing the good news of his finished work. And so the preaching of God is a gift of God to all generations of his church, to his covenant people, reaching out to them again and again, first through his prophets, and then above all, he has spoken to us, Hebrews 1 verse 1, through his Son. It's actually a beautiful pattern. It's a hopeful pattern. It's a hopeful pattern for you today. Let us be deeply thankful that the Lord has sent the preaching of his word to rebellious generation after generation and that he still calls today still the day of salvation. And what a privilege it is. Maybe you struggle with some of the preaching that you've been under. I know that I have in the past. I remember a time many years ago that I was discontent under certain preaching. Then I moved away to another city. And I remember going back to visit the old church, hearing the same preacher 6 months later, hearing the sermon, and thinking, what was I thinking? What was wrong with me 6 months ago? Why had I become so ungrateful for the preaching of God's word? Yes, he was an imperfect man, and he had some flaws, and he had some weaknesses, and certainly not everything was perfect about his preaching. But I was struck and convicted as a young man in my 20s of how ungrateful I had been, how thoughtless I had been. And when we think of this pattern of God sending his preaching again and again and again, we should say, what a privilege. It's the day of salvation, and the preaching of God's word has gone out generation after generation, age after age, the Lord calling his people back into his presence, back to himself. What a mercy. What a patient, what a kind God we serve. The Lord God has not left us in the dark or in the silence. Let us be thankful. Let us be grateful for this pattern that the Lord speaks again and again and again. But then now let's move on. What exactly then is preaching? What is preaching? Well, we'll touch on just three main words that hopefully help us with this. The first word used Old Testament and New Testament is the word prophesy. Now, if you hear of a prophet or prophecy, a lot of people think right away of telling the future. That's just one small part of what it was to be a prophet in the ancient times. And the main part of telling the future was, if you keep acting like that, God's judgments will come. It was quite simple. Actually, much of the Old Testament prophets, when they told the future that would come, was simply actually expositing Deuteronomy 28 and saying, look, God said, if you keep living like this, this will come. But the actual root of the idea of being a prophet, it's actually a compulsion that was within them. At the root of the word is this idea of bubbling over. You know that when you have a pot on the stove and you turn it up and you're going to boil some eggs, and eventually the lid on the pot starts to rattle because the pressure needs to come up out from under that lid? Well, the idea of being a prophet had to do with a compulsion and a burden to speak the word of the Lord that bubbled over. There was a pressure, a burden. And they were inspired by the Holy Spirit that they had to speak up. In an ordinary sense, I'm sure many of you have experienced this. Something's gone in your family wrong, or a friend is going off and you feel a burden, a real compulsion to speak to that friend, to warn them. That would be the ordinary sense of prophecy, and that's what all of God's people are called to, that if you have that burden and that compulsion to reach out to somebody, you should be, in the normal way, a prophet to that person. You should speak up the compulsion to call them to repentance or back to the Lord. And many of the prophets, they felt weak. They, like Moses, thought they were unable to speak, or a man of unclean lips like Jeremiah. But they were compelled. They had to speak the word of the Lord. And so the idea of prophecy was to have a compulsion to speak the word of God, a burden. Then there's the word evangelize, a New Testament word. To bring good news or to declare a victory. You have to think of actually a messenger coming back from a battle scene, and they would run back and they would come back to the walled city and they would give the good news of a victory. And the idea of evangelizing is to declare a victory, to tell the good news. The war is won. The misery of warfare and battle is over. And then in the New Testament, the word evangelize is used for gospel preaching that was done in marketplaces and in synagogues and later in the churches. And it's that proclamation that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He's come and he's paid the price for sinners. That the way to God is open in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ evangelized when he preached. The gospel still preached to you today. Properly speaking, yes, just like with prophecy, there's a There's an ordinary evangelism of all of God's people bringing good news to one another, but evangelize, the word used in the New Testament, has more to do with actually preaching ministry, bringing that message. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. There's victory over sin and death. Look to him and you'll be saved. And so evangelism relates to the coming of the kingdom, and it continues to be proclaimed. He's coming to conquer, conquering and to conquer, not with literal weapons, but rather his message of love for sinners, reconciliation, conviction of sin, and conversion. So two words, prophesy, then evangelize, but then the word preach. Now, the main word for preaching in the New Testament has to do with heralding or proclaiming. If you read the word preach, underneath that is the idea of being a proclaimer or one who makes an official announcement on behalf of a ruler or a king. So you could think of a town crier. You know, in our culture sometimes if there's a parade or something, a village will have a town crier and he wears an outfit from the 1700s that looks very colonial, and he rings a bell and he says, hear ye, and then he declares some message that the parade or the festival is open or whatever. That actually used to be the newsman of ancient times, but he used to be the one that brought messages from the king and the government and might say, the king is coming to town tomorrow, get ready, or something along those lines. Or there's a new law that's been enacted. You need to hear this. And he was an official proclaimer of God's word. So the word preach, as you read it, has to do with official proclamation. Ministers of the gospel called to this. By the way, it is clearly in the New Testament a special calling. This official proclaiming of the gospel. Romans 10 verse 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Or 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. Those who labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. Or in James, let not many of you become teachers. The idea of preaching is, it's authoritative. It's proclamation. It's thus saith the Lord. And God's servants are called to that. Ministers of the gospel. So when we look at these three main words for preaching, we have a bubbling over compulsion and prophesying. We have a bringing of good news and the message of forgiveness of sin and evangelizing. And then we have authoritative proclaiming of God's message in the word preach. And we put those together and we get really a fuller definition that the Lord calls men. He gives them a deep burden. If there's any young men who are struggling with the call to preach, yes, that is something to be worked out with your elders and your teachers. But if there's an internal call, there will be that sense of burden, of bubbling over, of needing to speak, that sense of calling. And then they're sent out by the church to proclaim with authority from the Bible the message of the kingdom. But then we come to now, how do we preach? How do we preach? Knowing a little bit that God's always given preaching, this is what preaching is. How do we preach? The first answer to how we preach is out of absolute necessity. We need to preach, and we need to have preaching that recognizes it's a matter of life and death. Romans 10, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10 puts this in a critical way. How are people going to be saved if they don't hear the gospel preached? If you had instructions, we noticed this when we were touring near the Pacific coast, that there's these different signs on how to flee a tsunami, a wave that might come in from the ocean. And you see these signs out there on the Pacific coast, and they say, tsunami route. And if a tsunami came, and if it was that 15-foot wave, and if you didn't follow those signs, that way to be saved, what would happen? You'd be swept away in those horrible floods like they had in Japan or in Indonesia. How shall they call on him who have they not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? If there's not this testimony of gospel, how will people know the way of salvation? And so God uses preaching to convert, to call, to save. It's a matter of life and death. He uses preaching to equip his whole church in this, to point one another away from error and sin and spiritual attacks and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first, we have to preach with a sense of need. Second, we must preach with a willingness to be fools. Pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We need preachers and parents and others who are willing to be foolish for the sake of the gospel. The reality is, preaching will not be well received by many. The Greeks just thought it was foolishness. The Jews thought preaching was just unimpressive. And many today think the whole Bible, of course, is outdated. We still have those, of course, that reject preaching, that follow their own lusts, and others want a better religious experience or something like that. But the Bible warns preaching will seem foolish. And there needs to be a willingness to be foolish for the sake of the gospel. So how should we preach? First, out of necessity. Second, with a willingness to bring a message that will be rejected and will be seen foolish to the world around us. Third, how are we to preach? Well, now we turn especially to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. We're called to preach the whole counsel of God, and to do so God's way. The main instructions on how the first generation of preachers in the church would preach is found in 2 Timothy. And you have to understand, something changed in the church. There was a time when God was directly working through his prophets and his son to directly bring his word. But then after the time of the apostles, you have a new generation of preachers, pastors, that's being trained, Titus and Timothy. And they're actually going around doing the same prophesying in one sense, and the same proclaiming and the same evangelizing in a sense. But in another sense, it's different, because the pastors and preachers now are called to preach from the finished word. Now, for those of you who haven't been here for the series we've gone through, we insisted a few weeks ago, the Bible's finished, it's complete, it's full, it's done. But now what preachers are called to do is to use all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, to cover the whole Bible over time, the history books, the law books, the gospel books, the prophets, the epistles, because all of that is given by inspiration of God. And then the next call is that we are to preach that word. And so the whole Bible over time. One of the ways that the Reformed churches try to cover this is by various preaching in the morning, and then using the catechism or a confession as a guide in the afternoon, trying to cover as much of the scriptures as they can. Why is this important? It's important because there's parts of the Bible you don't like. I'm sure that's true of every person here. There are parts of the Bible that you don't like. And there are many, sadly, who in the preaching of the church will never touch on the passages that we don't like and that challenge us, that are difficult to preach on and that are hard. But Timothy was called to make sure that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so you need preaching also on the history of God's people. You need preaching that completes and that thoroughly equips for every good work, because those who don't know their history are bound to repeat it. And so we need to learn again and again from a covering of the whole Bible, all of the parts, not just our favorite verses. Then there's a list. What is all scripture profitable? Doctrine. The first part of preaching is doctrine. That's teaching. Yes, that's teaching. The church should not apologize for making the first part of preaching teaching. It's laid out here. We need to learn the principles from God's word and the revelation from God's word of who he is. We need to learn of his attributes and of the history of his people. And we need to learn the truth about his son. We do come to church to learn. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine does not divide. Doctrine unites the true people of God. And it gathers them together to know him and his work and his son. Second, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, then for reproof, showing us where we're sinning. It's the calling of the preacher to reprove, to rebuke, to show in the different errors of our age and our time, and to use the scripture broadly. Then for correction. Correction is showing where we're erring, where we're going to one side or the other, to redirect us onto that straight and narrow way, which is ultimately Jesus Christ. Then for instruction in righteousness, ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ and his righteousness, but then calling to sanctification and crying out for the Holy Spirit, and then the man of God will be thoroughly equipped. Now, this formula for preaching in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we have to say as preachers, who is sufficient for these things? But we must desire that the Lord would give us this in preaching, though that may mean some work and listening and some challenging from God's word. But then we are also called next to preach before the face of God. 4 verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The minister of the gospel needs to preach before the face of God, remembering that judgment day is coming, being ready for the appearing of Christ. The minister of the gospel must preach under this oath, really. It's really an oath formula. I charge you, therefore, before the living God. Then next, we'll jump ahead to another principle. Be ready in season and out of season. Timothy is given this advice. There are ups and downs to spiritual life. There are winters and there are harvests in the life of the church. There are times in your own life, believer, where you go through a spring-like season in your life, and you might go through another season and you feel very dead. And that's true of local congregations that go through ups and downs. It's true of individual Christians. It's true often of churches in different nations. You see an ebb and a flow and an up and down season. And Timothy's called to preach in season and out of season. But it's also true of your pastor's own life. All of you, many of you from different churches, your pastor has to preach in season and out of season. He goes through different weaknesses, perhaps illnesses, ups and downs in his own spiritual life. And Timothy is called here, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready, be prepared that there's going to be different seasons. There will be winters and there will be harvests. And your pastor, being a human, will not always be able to preach like it's the full bloom of May springtime. There will be other seasons. There will be better sermons and worse sermons. And yet, Paul is here really calling Timothy, be ready. Keep pushing through the different seasons. The wind blows where it will. We cannot make the Holy Spirit come, but we may pray for the Holy Spirit. Then, the next verses, there's calls to be patient. Calls to be patient. He's called to rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come, they won't endure sound doctrine. Then he's called in verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The minister of the gospel is called to be patient, to continue with all longsuffering and patience. But especially, we are called to prayer. Again and again, we see in God's word and in the history of the church that when the church is enlivened and when it's strengthened, it's prayer. It's the prayer room of Acts chapter 1 and 2 that's at the foundation or below the foundation of the revival of the church. And when we see the church strengthened again and again, and when you see yourself walking closely with the Lord, what's underneath that? It's the way of prayer. It's prayer that the Spirit, the living Word, would dwell in us and among us. That Christ would be exalted to the glory of God forever. And so may we be faithful to pray. What do you think might happen? Here we've had some people from churches scattered around Ontario. What if all of you were to spend some extra time as you go back to your cottage this week to pray in particular for your own pastor, to pray for the preaching of God's word, that God may show us that it is He who is in charge. And so let us pray for the Spirit. Amen.